Well, actually, I did not plan a testimony, so I won't be doing my testimony. But first off, I just want to thank everybody for praying and all the encouragement. And at this time, let's just commit this to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come into your presence, I want to thank you for this day that you've given us and all the things you've done in our lives. And I ask that you would help me to speak clearly and calmly, and that you would present what you want, and pray that this could go well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what I'm speaking on today is going to be four O's. And the four O's are origin, options, outcome, and opportunities. And where I found these four O's was in Genesis. So if you want to turn to Genesis, that's where most of our time will be spent. So for the first one, origin, I'm going to be talking about how it stands for the beginning of mankind, obviously with Adam and Eve being created. And then the second one is going to be options, which the Lord gives each one of us options in our life. An example is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, how they had an option of whether to obey what the Lord had said or to go against him. And then you have the outcome, which was what they did, and they did not listen to what the Lord said. And then that obviously resulted in them knowing both good and evil, and the Lord had to deal with that, which obviously wasn't what he wanted. And then what opportunities came out of that, and the Lord still was able to use Adam and Eve, even though they did not obey what he would have liked to have happened. So I'm going to start off with origin here, and if you want to turn to Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. So that's where the first mankind was. And we're in the image of God. And if we keep going down to verse 28... And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So not only did God create us in his likeness, which is pretty awesome, but he blessed us, which is crazy to think about. And then the Lord also wants the best for us. As you can see, he created the garden, and he did not want us to know good and evil. He wanted us to know and just obey him. But he was still willing to give us that opportunity to do what we want with our lives. And as we keep reading down the chapter, we see Adam and Eve were given that opportunity, and they fail just like each one of us in our lives. So if you turn over to Genesis 2, verse 16, we see how the Lord gives us options. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree in the garden. And verse 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day of that you eat of it, you surely shall die. So, obviously, Adam and Eve disobeyed that. And there was the consequences, which is the outcome. So, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is Genesis 3, verse 6, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired, was to be desired, and was to make one wise, she took of it and its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and ate. So this is man's first sin, and disobeying the Lord. And as a result, the Lord had to deal with that, and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So if we go to Genesis 3, I'm going to read from 9 to 24. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And that's your first sign that they know that they're naked, and they realize both good and evil. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Oh, whoops. Verse 11, sorry. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and on the dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And this is a very important verse, this next one. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And that's kind of what I put with opportunities, because the Lord still used Adam and Eve. And in that verse, if you follow down into the Bible, the Lord sent Jesus to earth through Mary. And then obviously he went to the cross and died for our sins. And that's what it's talking about, how I think that's what he's talking about when he says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And I found that very encouraging, because each one of us, whether we want to realize it or not, is a sinner. And the Lord still uses each one of us, and he's giving us an opportunity to go out there and be used by him. And that really, I found that a key verse when I was just looking through these verses here. So, if you keep going here. "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And that's saying how we're not living forever, well, unless you have believed. Well, technically we are living forever, because there's eternity. But on earth, there's only a certain amount of time we have. And each one of us is born, and unless the rapture happens, each one of us is going to die. And we all have an opportunity to use our life in whichever way we choose. "And the man called his wife named Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of the skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and into the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the... I have no idea how to say that word. Cherubim. Cherubim? Thank you. And the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So, that's basically the beginning of mankind there, and very quickly you can see we fail. And without God, we're destined to fail. And in each one of our lives, we have our origin, we are born, we have our options, what are we going to do with our life? And then what we do with our life, there's an outcome, either heaven or hell. If you choose to accept that we have sinned, then the Lord, he has done it all. He came to the earth and died for us and rose again. That's your one option. Or there's the other, and doing it on our own. And I can speak for myself, it hasn't worked very well. I'm trying to do it on my own. And so, yeah, and then there's opportunities that can come out of each one of us, either good or bad. So, I don't have much more to say. Thanks for your time, and Nelson, woken you up.
Well, thanks for taking that opportunity, and you've done a great job in just giving an introduction to what I'm going to speak about tonight is evangelism. The Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the gift of evangelism is mentioned. Now, you know, a lot of us think that's maybe the most important gift. They're all important. They're all needed in the body. But evangelism is an important gift. It's not an easy gift. I find it just as hard now, I think, as the first time to break the ice and start talking to a person about the Lord. But the breaking the ice is the hardest thing. I'm going to just mention a few things when we think of witnessing that we have to realize as we approach a person. Got four things here. First of all, we can't save a soul. We can maybe try and convince them, and if that's all it is, it'll last one day. We cannot save a soul. That's the Holy Spirit's work. We are only witnesses of what God's word says and what God has done in our lives. The rest is the Holy Spirit's work. We have to stay out of that. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, judgment, righteousness. And we just have to leave that with him. The next thing, God does not force a person. A person has to make his own choice. We have to realize, no matter how much we think we're right, that as we approach that person, this is his choice. Between him and God, we are only witnesses. He has the right to choose yes or no. We encourage him to make the right choice, but he has to make that. And he must make a choice. That's the next thing. A person that makes no choice, John chapter 3, verse 36 tells us very clearly, the wrath of God abides on him. You either believe, you'd make a choice and believe. If you don't do anything, it's the same as no choice at all. The last very important thing. It took me quite a while to learn this. I learned it going door to door. Don't leave your own words. Leave God's words with the person. And I'll get to that a little more as I go on. I want to make I can't think of your name. Anyway, you did a great job in presenting the gospel there. But there's a tract here. This is my favorite tract. It's the best I've ever seen. It's all scripture verses done. And it says four things God wants you to know. They are just so beautifully put out there. No arguing, nothing. You can just take this tract and go through these verses, and it's a person and God, and you're out of it. The first thing a person needs to know if he wants to be a Christian is he has a need, a big need. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:10-11. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. If you witness, the first thing the person has to realize, he has a need before God. The next thing he has to realize is your helplessness. I have this need. I can do nothing about it. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. Anything that person does, he has to realize, won't help his need. The third thing is God's provision for your need. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. And I still haven't gotten yet. Josiah reminded us of this. You know, God did something for me. Or for that person has to realize God did something for him. He has a need. He can't do anything about it. But God did do something for him. The fourth thing, God promises to meet your need. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, John 10:28. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. Wherefore he, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude verse 24. If a person realizes these four things, he's going to have to make a choice. Am I going to believe what God says here? Do I believe I have a need? Do I believe I'm helpless? Do I believe God really did something about it for me? Will God really keep his promises for me? If they choose to say, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent means to turn around and say, everything God says is true. I believe it. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. The moment that person believes those things and claims them by faith and puts his confidence on them, there's still one thing I think is very important, and that's Romans 10:9-10. Make your decision today. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe if that person says, God, I believe what you've said. I want that. I believe you'll give it to me. Thank you for giving it to me. He has eternal life. A person needs to understand those things. I learned some lessons the hard way, and I'll get to some of those things. I got 12 stories here, but I'll just pick out a few here. The first one happened a number of years ago. Now, some of you, I might have told some of these stories, and please bear with the rest of us here. It was when Viola's dad was in the hospital. He had a surgery for cancer, and he was very low. We really didn't expect him to live. Viola and I went down. It was Sunday afternoon. We were the only ones there with him. But he was so weak, he didn't even talk to us. He was, about all that I got out of him was I said, Rufus, I know why God did this to you. And he said, oh, why? And I said, he wants to make you more like Christ. Everything that happens to us is to make us more like Jesus. But he was kind of sleeping and no communications. Beside him was a middle-aged person, maybe a little older, a real go-getter, a real people's person. And I started talking with him, and I found out I knew his wife. His wife's parents, and a little, just her, not very good. But I knew she had married an unsaved husband. She was a professed Christian. And so as I talked, he said, yeah, you know, my in-laws, that would be his wife's in-laws, we lived with them. We moved upstairs. They were downstairs. He had cancer. And he died an awful, slow, painful death. I remember being upstairs, and at night just hearing him scream at the top of his voice, "Oh God, please take me home," suffering so much. But you know, he told me, "I got to be born again." And I just kind of said, "Oh yeah." And I said, "You know, you can do that anytime you want to. Would you like to do that now?" And he said, "Yes." And so I'll be honest with you. I said, felt right, "Oh boy, what am I going to do now?" Well, I said to him, "You know, there's some scriptures I want to show you from the Bible. I want you to read them. Can we find a Bible?" So we started looking around, and in about 5 minutes, we found a Gideon Bible, and I opened it up, and the nurses came along and said, "You guys got to get out, go down to the waiting room. We have to work with Viola's dad." So we were shooed out, walked about 100 feet down the aisle, and sat down, and I thought, isn't this how Satan works? Just sitting there and praying. Now, this young or middle fellow we were talking with, he had just had surgery a day or so before. He was an intravenous. He had a pole here on intravenous. And as I was sitting there praying, lo and behold, this guy got out of bed, put his hand on the pole, and he came walking down the aisle, and he sat down beside me, and he said, "Now we can finish our conversation." And we were able to lead him to the Lord. He prayed and received Christ. We shared some verses with him, and we were allowed to go back into the hospital or the room where Viola's dad was, and wasn't very long, and his wife came along, and I thought, "Oh boy, this is going to be interesting." And she soon was a bubbly person and talking and said, "Oh yeah, about those sports cars. They must have had quite a few sports old antique cars they fixed up and stuff. You know, I think we got this one sold and that and that." And all of a sudden he cut her off and he said, "Honey, I've been born again." And she shut up and looked at him. And then she started off again as though nothing happened at all. And he said, "Honey, I've been born again." And she was quiet a few minutes and said, "Now we know why you had to come to the hospital." I regret I made the mistake of not asking them their phone number. They are Pentecostal background. I'm sure that's where they went after that. But it was interesting. One of the first things this man said when he was saved is, "Oh, you know, I'm worried a bit. I have such an awful tongue of profanity. When I get mad, I really swear. And oh boy." And well, we could tell him that there is an advocate. He was worried about that. He had every marks of being born again. And you know, it's nothing I did. I was just there, available for God. He did it all. That is a lesson we have to learn as we witness. Another time, we were doing visitation in town here, and I knocked at this home. It was a very small house, and they opened the door. They let me in, and I talked about the Bible and got to know him a little, and I asked him about salvation, if he would die, if he'd know he's going to heaven. Well, he said, "Well, I hope I don't go down as deep as what I was working." He apparently was a miner, worked in Sudbury, and he went a mile down into the ground with his work. And anyway, we talked there. His wife had died. His son was living there. His son would have nothing to do with it. And I left him a tract and left, and he said, come back. So I did go back a week or so later, talked with him again, and he said, Nelson, that piece of paper you gave me is really a good paper. I prayed that prayer last week. He was genuinely saved. He came to the chapel once here, but he was Pentecostal background, and that's where he went again. But you know, we have to be ready. If we bring them to the Lord, they belong to him, not to us. It's nice if people come. But I visited him off and on. He died not too long after that. I went to his funeral, and there's no doubt in my mind he's in heaven, and I'm going to meet him someday. The joy of being used to lead souls to Christ. But his son was extremely hard. You couldn't even get close to him spiritually. And he died too. And I went to that funeral, and I talked with the minister, and he said, there is no hope that we know for him. You get both. Another time at Wildwood Bible Camp, the first year it operated, 1970, I was there for a few weeks. I had come home from the Yukon and stopped in there and helped there. There's a lot of work to do, and they asked me to give my testimony there. So I gave my testimony, and there was a young boy received the Lord from that. That was encouraging. I never saw him again either. Now, some of the mistakes I've made, and this is one I really want you to get. I helped with Fellowship of Christian Farmers. It's a good work. But there, one mistake I'm convinced they made at the time when I helped first, the plowing match was somewhere around here. I don't remember where for sure anymore. They really pushed you to ask the people to pray, to receive the Lord. So I got some groups of people in, some young guys, 4 or 5 young guys. I explained the gospel. I asked them, would you like to pray? And I didn't feel right about it. And they said, yes. So they prayed to receive the Lord, and I didn't feel good. And I got another group, and the same thing happened. And I just didn't feel good about it. Are these people really understanding? And then the next time it happened, we prayed, and then the Lord revealed this to me. And this is what I want to give to you. After they prayed, I said, now, I started asking questions. Now, if you would die, where would you go? Heaven or hell? I don't know. Well, where is Jesus now? I don't know. The message got through to me. We must never push a person to make a decision. We need to be very careful. After that, I would not push for it. I said, you can if you want to, but you can too. You can take this paper and you can. I went through the verses again and said, you know, and then you, when you're all alone, you can do that. We must not push a person into praying and making a decision. Some really interesting experiences I've had. If you start witnessing, you get quite the stories. I was coming home from the Yukon. close to Charlton, which is between Thunder Bay and Chapleau. And I saw this guy. I was all alone. My friend had left. He stayed in with some friends around Rainy River. And I was all alone. And I saw this man and this little five-year-old boy or so. And the man had something like a stick, something in his one hand and the hand of the five-year-old boy. And he was wanting a ride. I decided, I'll stop. I'll get him. So we got him in. And here it was a camshaft that he had. This guy was an A1 mechanic. He had left Quebec. He was headed for the Yukon. In Quebec, there were no jobs. He was headed for the Yukon with his family to see if he could get work. And he had an old beater of it'd be mid-50s to late-50s of a car. And his camshaft broke. Well, that's right in the middle of the motor. And he had taken the motor out. He told me he can show me the marks of the chain he put around the back of his neck and around the motor and lifted the motor out himself. And he went about 20 miles and welded this thing up himself, asked for acetylene welding. He welded it, and then he was heading back. And I tell you, when I got there, it was unbelievable. This mother was sitting in a chair reading a book, real relaxed. There was about 10 kids running around this car. This mechanic had neatly laid out all the parts in front of the car on the grass, and it was muddy. Kids were running over top of the parts, pounding them into the mud. But it really spoke to me. Talk about ambition. Wow. Anyway, I didn't get far with him with the gospel. I might have given him a tract or something, but just some of the interesting situations you get into. Another one, very interesting. I was getting corn from John Voskamp Jr. It was Henry, where Delicia grew up. And it was Saturday night, it was October, it was cold and raining. I had unloaded the wagon, and I took it back to Henry, and I had the chores to do, and I had Sunday school to teach. There was lots to do, and I came out to the Donegal Road there and stopped at the stop sign, and I looked. And I saw this guy with a leather jacket walking. And I thought, oh boy, should I pick him up? I'm only going a mile or so down the road, but well, maybe I could warm him up a bit. And so I cranked the window down and I asked him, do you want a ride? And where are you going? Oh, I'm going to Kitchener. I said, well, I am going down that way a mile or so. If you want to hop in, okay. He hopped in. I started talking with him. This was a young guy from Kirkland Lake. He had just moved down 6 months before, and he had been in Wildwood Bible Camp. He knew all about it. And he was with a friend on the motorcycle, went to Listowel. His friend got drunk, and after they hit the ditch 3 times, he decided to leave his friend in the ditch and start walking for Kitchener. His friend was in the ditch somewhere up the road. I don't know where. I don't know if I should have went back and looked for him and taken him home and sobered him up and said, you guys got to come to the meeting. I don't know. But anyway, that guy was reminded of Wildwood Bible Camp. I didn't have a lot of time with him. And he had a long time to think about what he learned at Wildwood when he walked to Kitchener. I think the worst experience I had as far as rejecting the gospel was when we were giving out tracts in St. Jacob's, and we were inviting people to special meetings. And I knocked at this one door, and this man opened the door, and I told him what I wanted. And he got furious. He started cursing and swearing, and he said, "You guys should be put in jail. In fact, you should be killed." And he'd slam the door shut. He'd open it this far, slam the door shut in a few seconds, yank it open and curse and swear more at me. And he slammed it shut. He did this about five times or so, and I finally just quietly walked away. You get all kinds of experiences. My time's up. As far as other things, another time we were doing door-to-door in Kitchener-Waterloo, and a lady answered the door, and I told her a bit what we were doing and explained the gospel, and she said, "Oh, we have a ladies' meeting this afternoon, and I just got a phone call that she can't come. Would you come and speak to us?" I had never been asked to speak, and I did not feel I had the ability, but it's really exciting to witness for the Lord. I still have a number of stories. My time's up, but those give you a bit of an idea if you are open and witness for the Lord. There is so many surprises. And I want to encourage you all, as you go into this new year, instead of thinking, "I have to do a whole bunch of witnessing," why don't you pray, "Lord, give me one person to talk to you, talk to about you this week. And give me the courage to do it." Don't start off too fast. And I encourage you, CDs, I've given out a lot of them. There's some very, very good CDs, very good tracts back there. Take a few if you have them on you. And if an opportunity comes, give out a tract or give out a CD and just tell them what it's about. You never know what link of the chain you are to bring the person to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we have so much to thank you for. We have hope. Many don't. And I just pray again, you would strengthen your own to live pure lives, holy lives, so they are vessels fit to be used of you. May you give them courage to be a witness in their lives and words as well. We just want to be a light for you. And Lord, this coming year, may you help us to be that. We would pray, we would see you saving souls and see people coming in and being in fellowship, being baptized, and then being part of the fellowship here. This is something we ask you for, Lord Jesus, in your name. May you bless us as we part. We think of the Matcherois traveling different parts of the world. May you watch over them and others as well. We just thank you they could be here and take us back in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.